February 1st, the citizens of the city of Cape Town, Africa, were forced to limit themselves to 13 gallons of water a day, as the looming day zero for running out of water seemed to jump eerily closer than they believed. 13 gallons of water a day. As one citizen put it, that's enough for a 90-second shower, a half gallon of drinking water, a sink full to hand wash dishes or laundry, one cooked meal, two hand washings, two teeth brushings, and one toilet flush. 13 gallons of water is obviously not enough to keep businesses going, so many restaurants had to switch to paper plates and cups because they couldn't wash dishes. The agricultural business is falling apart with no water, and golf courses have turned completely brown. One might think this is nothing new for Africa, but the mistake that is made is Cape Town isn't just some rural, poor, developing city. Cape Town is a large, affluent city, a tourist destination, a place with multi-million dollar beachfront houses, with two of the world's top 50 restaurants. It would be like San Diego running out of water. Now, while these huge restrictions came about just within the past year, the reality is scientists highlighted their concern as early as 1990. Yet no serious action was ever really taken or followed through. So 28 years later, after the population growth of 80% with minimal structural change to the water supply in comparison, along with number of droughts and climate change, the reality is that sometime between May and July, Cape Town will completely run dry. The city is preparing for about 200 water collection points for a daily allotment of 6.6 gallons. Yet even if they have 50 to 200 taps at each, as the city promises, each site will see 5,000 water seekers a day. The lines will take hours just to get their basic need. But some residents in the city don't believe the need is so drastic, and so they continue to use more than their 13 gallons that are allotted for the day. It was estimated that back in the fall, when the 26-gallon restriction began, only about half of the city actually followed it. The problem is, short of turning off neighborhood taps, there are few effective ways to stop this from happening. And while there are fines between $41 and $248 in the wealthy neighborhoods, this is not a deterrent. And now, as well, people are going out of the city to the wells and the springs and collecting water illegally. Some fights have even started over the water, along with price gouging of bottled water and price gouging of rain barrels, if you can even find one. Not that they've had all that much rain to begin with to collect. All of this is causing many to fear for the lack of water. This basic need for survival, for many of these people, they've probably lacked nothing in their lives living in such an affluent city. And yet here they are, finding themselves lacking, wanting, in need. And the reality is, this might not be too far off for the rest of us either. If things continue the way that they're going, we may all be found wanting and lacking in need. But the reality is, there have already been many who have been lacking and wanting and in need for years. And some, at the cause of our own demand for more, our own comfort, our own wasteful and consumer-driven society, from our lack of trusting that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We lack nothing. Our Lord, who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters, who restores our souls, our very being, our life. So what would it mean to trust the Lord in this way, to trust that through God we shall not want, that we shall lack nothing, that perhaps there is enough that is provided, our daily bread, our daily manna in the wilderness, that we aren't supposed to collect more than we need for the day? Would there perhaps be enough to go around for everyone? Would those who continue to use more than their 13 gallons of water, if they started following the restriction, could they spread that day zero and push it back further than July? Would there be enough for everyone? What about the animals, the plants, the soil, and creation, and the other people living in the surrounding areas of Cape Town? Their water supply is dwindling too. Their livelihood is also at stake, and probably for even longer than those in the city. As the city expanded dams and water collection points, this always has an effect on the surrounding area, the soil, the plants, the animals, the people. One example is seen in Pakistan. The Indus River, one of the world's biggest rivers, used to bring snowmelt from the Tibetan plateau down through the fertile Punjab of India and Pakistan and end its journey in the Sindh province at the Indus River Delta, where it gushed fresh water and sediments 100 miles into the Arabian Sea. And that silt gave the province some of the richest farmlands in all of Pakistan. But now, due to dams and barges further up the river, water doesn't make it down, and instead the sea is coming in and filling up the delta, at times stranding the blind Indus River dolphins that have evolved to be sightless in the river's nutrient-rich silt load, all from powerful farmers that no longer allow there to be enough water sent down the river to reach the sea. And so the sea's harsh salt water is coming in, damaging the crops, forcing the farmers to become fishers, that is, until they're flooded out completely. So when these things are done, these changes made to improve the needs of some, sometimes there is little thought to the needs of others. Little thought is given to the needs of their brothers and sisters, some who already are barely surviving as farmers, fishermen, cattle, and livestock herders, with now their water supply dissolving too. The sad reality, though, it's not just water, but perhaps water is the most important, as everyone and everything needs water to survive. Perhaps why Jesus compares himself to water. The water of life, living water, come to me and never be thirsty, he says. And perhaps more so than in Jesus' day, water has become one of the world's greatest goods, greatest resources, something that some have and some hoard and others don't. But John asks us in his letter, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? How can any be water hoarders, food hoarders, resource hoarders, and still call themselves a follower of Christ, claiming that God's love abides in them? How can we claim that we love one another, following this commandment the Lord gave us, if we don't follow this love and truth in action? And this loving one another, our neighbors near and far, it also means not just hoarding these resources, but perhaps also caring for creation. Or how in caring for creation, no one would hoard the world's resources, exploit or ravish it, but rather understand it means to be given as our daily bread. For how we care for creation or lack thereof here causes big impacts and changes in places like Alaska. Our impact of adding to climate change here is causing some Alaskan natives to be forced from their lands that they've resided in for hundreds and hundreds of years as the rising waters are swallowing up their homes. Reducing our carbon footprint and how much oil and fossil fuels we rely on can cause huge impacts in places like South America. For many who live and survive in the forests, the jungles are either dealing with pipelines destroying their lands or the leaks from them leaching into them. But to see these changes, To trust in our Lord, we have to take bold steps. Trust that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. We shall lack nothing. Take bold steps to love our brothers and sisters in need. So what if this Earth Day, instead of just planting trees and calling it a day, what if we started to be more conscious of the world around us, all of creation? For example, beginning to realize that the average American shower, just one shower, uses 17.2 gallons, over 6 more gallons than some now in Cape Town have daily to live on. And then as a result, what would it look like if we as Christians, we started using less water, mindful of our consumption? We started collecting water in rain barrels to water our gardens and lawns. What would it look like if we moved away from fossil fuels and into renewable energy, urging for solar and wind farms over pipelines that continue to come through? Not just risking greater climate change effects, but risking explosions, spills, and leaks. One spill that they're still cleaning up was 200,000 gallons of oil in South Dakota from the Keystone Pipeline in November. What would it look like if, as a whole, as all Christians, we began growing our own food or buying local for what we couldn't make or produce ourselves from places like Soons or Quaker Creek, pushing out the supply and demand of the supermarkets that cause so much waste? 38 million tons of food waste a year. That's 104 Empire State Buildings worth. And it's horrifying that we throw out that much when, if we open our eyes, we see our sisters and brothers who are hungry. All while food waste takes a toll on creation, the world around us as well, wasting water, burning fossil fuels, and producing and transporting. And rather than composting to get all or any of those nutrients back, it winds up in the dump. What would it look like if, as Christians, we remembered how to love not just one another, but all of creation? To care for it, keep it, and till it, as God commanded in Genesis, arguably the first commandment. To keep and till creation, as some translations say, to have dominion. This tricky word that has gotten us into a bit of trouble, but as theologian Walter Brueggemann states, the dominance God speaks of in Genesis is that of a shepherd who tends and cares and feeds the animals. Thus, the task of dominion does not have to do with exploitation and abuse. It has to do with securing the well-being of every other creature and bringing the promise of each to full fruition. Moreover, a Christian understanding of dominion must be discerned in the way of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The one who rules is the one who serves. The role of the human person is to see to it that creation becomes fully the creation willed by God. Certainly loving our sister and our brother, but loving all of creation as well. For God willed creation to have green pastures and still waters, to restore our souls, our life, to care for creation which impacts all of our neighbors, all of our sisters and brothers near and far. Yet as we see with Cape Town Day Zero, the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley, may already be upon us. But even here as Christians, in this darkest valley that we walk, we have hope. For we know we don't walk alone. Our shepherd walks with us, the good shepherd, the shepherd who makes a way for new life, for resurrection life. The one who lays down his life for the lives and the livelihoods of others. The one who calls us to do the same. This way to new life is letting go of the old, letting go of the worldly life that tells us to hold on with selfishness and greed, piling up our storehouses, to let go of this and making sure there is enough for our sisters and our brothers, enough for each creature and creation, loving one another, tilling and caring for this creation as Jesus has loved and cared for us. Granting not just enough so all creation shall not want or lack, but that creation is restored, both individually, all life within it, our souls restored, and collectively, the life of creation restored with green pastures and still waters, with cups overflowing, with abiding in God and God abiding in us all the days of our life, our whole life long. And surely goodness and mercy will follow if we but love one another. Amen. Next.